Our scripture reading this morning is from Micaiah 6, 1 through 8, God's dispute with Israel. Hear what the Lord is saying. Arise, lay out the lawsuit before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear the mountains, the lawsuit of the Lord. Hear eternal foundations of the earth. The Lord has a lawsuit against his people. With Israel, he will argue, my people, what did I ever do to you? How have I worried you? Answer me. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam before you. My people, remember what Moab's king Balak had planned and how Balaam, Beor's son, answered him. Remember everything from Shittim to Galilee, that you might learn to recognize the righteous acts of the Lord. What does the Lord require? With what should I approach the Lord and bow down before God on high? Should I come before him with entirely burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with many torrents of oil? Should I give my oldest child for my crime, the fruit of my body for the sin of my spirit? He has told you, human one, what is good and what the Lord requires from you, to do justice, embrace faithful love, and walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been around here for the last couple of months, you know that we're getting ramped up for Family Promise. One of the requirements for us to be able to host families in our church is to have an inspection by the city. The city has certain codes that it requires buildings and places of residence to have in order for people to stay, particularly overnight. Now, our building is perfectly suited for people to use during the day, but sleeping is a different option. It's a different sort of thing, and the fire department and the fire marshal and fire code requires different things for us in that respect. And so a couple weeks ago, we had the city manager, John Bricky, and then the fire marshal come into our church and do a walk around and kind of do a safety inspection to tell us what might be required of us in order to host folks overnight in our basement. And I just want to start out by saying we had an inspection by the fire marshal less than a year ago, okay? And he said, well, apart from these couple things, you know, replace some batteries, you're fine, okay? Well, we have a new fire marshal, by the way, in the city, but he came in, and again, we have stricter scrutiny in order to have an overnight permit. And so he came through, and quite frankly, there were a lot of issues he had with our building. Our building is not new. That out there was built in the early 50s. This was built in the late 60s, and downstairs was done probably 80s. I don't have that number exactly, but it was finished off. So our building's not new. Let's just put it that way. So he came, and there was a lot of things that I think he mentioned to those who were walking around with him. I didn't go because I knew it'd probably stress me out when I was walking around. But we got a report from the city and said, basically, fix these things, and you can host folks for Family Promise in your basement. Okay, great. There was about four things on that list that we were required to do. Okay, the first one, very easy. You need to have combination smoke detectors and CO2 alarms in each of the rooms and in the hallway where they're going to be staying. Well, that's good. We don't want people to suffocate because of carbon monoxide poisoning, right? And we want people to get out and be woken up if there's a fire in the building downstairs. The furnaces are down there. They burn natural gas. You never know what's going to happen, right? So that was easy. So went out and bought those, and they weren't wired together, just battery operated, put them on the wall, good to go, right? The other thing is, you may not know this, but door stops are a no-no when it comes to doors being opened in rooms, especially for people staying overnight. That's because if there's a fire, you want the doors to be closed so that it won't burn immediately into a room, right? Well, we have door stops on virtually every door in this building. So we took off the door stops, the ones downstairs. We had folks come in, you know, just remove a bunch of screws. Good to go there. The last two things are a little bit more problematic because they're more than just sort of superficial fixes. The fire marshal said, well, you don't have enough lighting downstairs. If the power should go out in the building, it's dark down there. If you've ever been down there at night with the lights off, It's dark, right? And so the fire marshal said, well, you don't have enough emergency lighting. Because in this long hallway, the hallway's about the length of this sanctuary, that there's only one light that illuminates that. Now, I'm younger, so my eyes are good-ish. So I look at it and go, yeah, this is fine. Well, no, not technically. So he said, you need to replace that. And your exit signs, well, they're powered. And so when the power goes off, what happens? They turn off. Well, how are people going to find an exit in the dark? If there's smoke in the building, what's going to happen? And so we had to replace exit signs with battery backup exit signs, which it's a twofer. We could also put emergency lighting with those signs. So we did it. So okay, not terribly difficult to replace that kind of stuff, just a little time consuming. Did I mention this building is older-ish? And did you notice that I told you this building was built in no less than three phases, probably more? So we have about, in this church, we have about 10 breaker boxes total. It may be more, it may be a couple less. And that's not counting like the low voltage lighting breakers and all the sorts of things like that that I don't even know about and I try not to touch because I don't want to break them. So one morning I was downstairs thinking, I'd like to, you know, see if I can get this exit sign to work. So, you know, Tom happened to be here. I said, Tom, get on the phone with me. I'm just going to flip breakers until we find the right ones. Well, I replaced six exit signs and we found breakers for two of them. And so I thought, how are we going to do this? I literally, every switch in this breaker here, in the two over there, and the one in the basement here, I flipped. Right, Tom? Every single one. Guess how many times those exit lights went on? Zero. So the problem is, now you got to wire them hot. Don't do that, by the way. Do as I say, not as I do, because I decided, I can wear gloves, it'll be okay, and so wired them hot. Now, electricity isn't really that complicated if you think about it. I mean, we tend to get all crazy about electricity because, well, it can kill you, right? But when you're talking about an electrical system, it's not terribly complicated, right? And so I've brought a visual aid to talk about electricity this morning. Trust me, it relates. All right, so when I'm going downstairs and I'm going to replace a light, there's basically, this is how an electrical system works, right? There's a power source, right? So we have electricity, a lot of it, that comes in from the street. You can see the line go right into that back room right there, right? Okay, that's our power source. Somewhere, wherever the electricity for Longview is generated, maybe at the dam, I don't, is that where it's generated, Ron? Okay, yeah, up at the dam. Which dam is it? Merwin? All of them, okay. So Ron used to work for the POD, so he knows these things. But anyway, so dams, they generate electricity, they send it down a power line, that's our power source, right? Okay, let's say we have a power source, we have switch, or let's call this the breaker right now, right? Right here. I'm sorry if you guys can't see this. Sorry, David. You know how an electrical circuit works, okay? And then you have the fixture right here, right? Okay. So it's pretty simple, and it all works in a loop, right? You turn on the power. It goes to the breaker. You close the breaker, right? You make sure that there's a good circuit, a good line going, and it goes into the fixture, right? So if you're wiring a fixture like I did, I wired the neutral, I wired the grounds, and finally I put on some gloves, and as gingerly as possible, I twisted together those hot wires, and what do you get? I replaced eight fixtures, and I only got zapped once, fortunately. But yeah, but what you get is, right, power, right? And that's how it works. Now, if you can find the breaker, you want to turn off the breaker first, right? And then wire everything, and then turn it on. Switch works, right? It's a pretty simple system. Pretty easy. Now, keep that in mind, because I promise it relates to where I'm going with this. The people of Israel were called by God. We could turn back to Genesis and the call that God gave Abraham when he came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. If you recall the story of Abraham's call by God, God comes to Abraham, who to this point apparently doesn't know God, or at least doesn't know God personally. And God says, Abraham, I want you to get up from the land of your fathers. I want you to go to a place where I have told you to go. Pretty nonspecific directions, but Abraham recognized it was God. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God was calling him to do something, so he got up and he went. And he kind of went about this life of following God. And in the kind of process of following God all over the ancient Near East, right? From up of the Chaldeans, which would be kind of, I don't know, Iraq area, all the way down through where what is currently Israel, down into Egypt, right? He followed God almost everywhere. And in the process of doing that, God made a promise to Abraham. God said to Abraham, Abraham, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to, from your offspring, make a great nation. I'm going to call them my people. They will be my people, and I will be their God. And then God says something really strange and really odd. He says, I will make your descendants a light into the nations. So whoever blesses them, they will bless. And all the earth, he says, all the earth will be blessed through them. I will make them a light to the nations. Now, I think something we need to understand about the election of Israel, it's not that God doesn't like anybody besides Israel, but God chose this specific people to reveal the person and the nature of God to the rest of the world. A light to the nations. God says, I want you to be my light. Right? God, the source of power, calls a particular people, empowers them to be a light to the nations. Now, the people of Israel go through a lot between where we are in Micah and God's call to Abraham, right? We know that they go down to Egypt and they're enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. That's a long time. But at the right time, when God decides, when God responds finally, the call of the people to their cries of oppression, God brings them out of Egypt. And God brings them into the wilderness of Sinai. And there at Sinai, and this is the big thing for the people of Israel, God makes a covenant with the people. Essentially, at Sinai, what God does, he says, okay, it's official now. You are my people. You are the promise that I made to Abraham. You will be a nation, and through you, the world will be blessed. You are to be a nation of people who displays my character, who displays my love, who displays my goodness and my justice to the rest of the world. When people look at you, what they should see is how God operates in the world. That's what he calls the people of Israel to be. And if you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and those long law books, you get the sense, if you're paying attention, that this doesn't look like other nations around the people of Israel. There's lots of laws in there that don't make any sense to us, and that's okay. It was a long, long, long time ago. We live in a different world. But we see laws given to the people that are strange. Like, guess what? After 50 years, if anyone owes you any money, forgive the debt. In the Jubilee year, forgive the debt. Let all the slaves go free. If people have sold their land to you after 50 years, you're to give the land back to them, to redeem it as a jubilee, as a gift, as an offering. That is strange, in case you're wondering. All you're thinking, that I've never seen that happen. Yeah, nobody has. There's no record that Israel ever did it, actually. God says to the people of Israel, you know what? Plow and plant and reap for 6 years, but on the seventh year, I want you to not plant anything in this field. I want you to let the field lie fallow. And all you are to do is just collect what grows there accidentally. This is strange because it's an act of faith. Basically, God says, I will make sure you get enough to eat. It's my problem. Right? I will make the land grow. I created it. It'll provide. I promise. We don't know if the people of Israel ever actually did that. There's no real record of it. God commanded them to do some strange things so that the people around them would see that this is a different kind of people. And the God that they serve, because everyone in those days served a particular God, is different. Essentially, God gives them this so that they can be a light to the nations. I like to think of the covenant as this breaker switch turning on. God says, guess what? Here's my power. God flips the breaker, the power flows to the people because they say yes. Right? If we read Genesis, Exodus, we see that at the end of all of that, the people say, yeah, we're game for that. You'll be our God, we'll be your people. The problem is that the people of Israel, unless we pick on them, like most people, didn't do what God had asked them to do. It wasn't just a matter of following the laws, right? It wasn't just a matter of them keeping kosher. It wasn't just a matter of them tithing on mint and cumin or whatever the case might be. The people essentially refused to follow the law of justice, of mercy. In short, as we reach Micah 6, what has happened is the people have, in short, rebelled against God. They have ceased to be a light to the nations. Their sin has separated them from God. I just want to note something here. I intentionally cut the wire here because note, the breaker's still on. The relationship is still there. The power source is still there. And if you know electricity, the batteries are still, at least if they could, sending power to the light. God has not abandoned God's people. That's not what's going on here. If you notice, as Patsy read that, God still says, my people. But what God is doing here and what we have kind of recorded in this prophetic way that prophets are so good at doing is God saying to God's people, why? Why have you turned away from me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned against me? God calls the mountains and the entire earth, the creation itself, to be witnesses against the people of Israel. What have I done, God says, to make you turn against me? And then God does what parents do pretty well and say, was it because I brought you out of Egypt and led you through the wilderness by Aaron, by Miriam? Or was it because of what I did through Balaam? If you don't know the story of Balaam in Balak, Balak is a king and he sends Balaam to go curse Israel. And in those days, you understood a curse to be effective no matter who gave it. And so Balaam is on his way to go curse Israel on his donkey. This sounding familiar? And the donkey stops. And Balaam's like, what's going on here? The donkey stops and Balaam gets off the donkey and says, donkey, go. And the donkey won't go. And then Balaam starts to whip the donkey. And then the donkey says, stop whipping me, right? The donkey starts to talk to him. Don't you see? I'm being prevented by this angel from... So God says, it's because I refuse to let Balaam curse you that you are mad at me? And then God begins to lay out this case and saying, why? What have I done? Why is it my fault? Why are you mad at me? Why have you refused to follow after me all these ways and all these things? We don't really have a specific instance, that single thing that Israel maybe did here. But more likely, this takes place in the same kind of theme and time as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah right before the Babylonian exile. Really, what's happened is the people have en masse largely rejected the lordship of God by refusing to act as God has called them to act. They're still God's people. Power's still there. Relationship is still there. But no light. They have ceased to be, if they ever were, arguably, the light to the nations. They have ceased to shine the light of God into the world around them. They have, in short, become like everyone else. They're Israel, but like everyone else. Now, God told them this would happen. When they said, we want a king, they said, we want to be like everyone else. And God essentially said, why? They got what they asked for. Essentially, God says, why? What as king have I done? What as king have I done to make you turn away, to make you think that you can't trust me, to make you think that you can't be in relationship, that you refuse to follow after me? And I have to admit, for their part, the people don't seem to have any sort of objection to God's call. I mean, as we read the text, right, what happens? You just go straight from God accusing to the people going, okay, what do you want us to do? You caught us. I mean, you know, what really frustrates one person, when they catch another person in wrongdoing, is not so much the person doesn't admit they're wrong, but that the person is more concerned they got caught than the fact that they were doing something wrong. And I think there's a little hint of this here, at least as I read it, as it sounds to me, as I hear what Israel says back to God, like, what sacrifice do you want us to do to make this right? God, what little thing, what transaction needs to happen in order for us to be kosher again? That pun wasn't intended, but it's an okay one. God, what do you want us to do? How much do we have to pay? How much do we have to give? What sacrifice do we have to do? God, do you want our children so that we're okay with you? You see, what the people seem to be doing is looking at this breach in relationship and saying, well, God, I've offended you, so what thing has to be done? What ritual has to be performed in order for us to be right again? But inherent in their tone, at least as I read it, and that's probably because I've read the rest of Micah, is that what they're looking for is just a way to be out of trouble. Right? I'm in trouble. What word do you want me to say? What thing do you want me to do? How much do you want me to pay for you not to be mad at me anymore? That sounds what they're saying to me. God, we don't want you to be mad at us, so what, you know? We'll make it right. We got money. We'll make it right. We got some sacrifices here we can offer. In short, they have mistaken the ritual for the relationship. Right, so Israel, as we know, they had lots of crazy laws, and sacrifices were a part of those laws. Right, they were a part of those laws. Right, God said, "This is the sacrifice you're to bring this time. You're the sacrifice you bring when it's the Sabbath year. Bring your stuff and wave it before God and offer it, and then throw a party with the widows and the orphans." Like this God put that in there. So apparently, God wanted it to be done. But the ritual does not establish the relationship. The ritual is the result of the relationship, right? They weren't called to offer sacrifices so that they could be in relationship with God, right? It's not that every time they offered a sacrifice, you know, okay, and then they sinned, and then the relationship was gone, and then they had to do it again. It's not like a light switch going off and on. The rituals were supposed to be results of who they were in God. Okay, does that distinction make sense? They didn't do the ritual to become okay with God. They were in relationship with God, and so they did the ritual out of love, out of respect, and out of response to God. But in Micah, what it seems to be happening... I'm sorry, I'm having trouble with my mic today. Okay, I'm just going to unclip it there. That's better. It's too tight, so every time I turn my head, it comes off. Again, essentially what's happening is they're saying, Lord, we want something that we can do, some switch we can flip to reestablish this relationship. But how God works is the relationship doesn't go away. In fact, they're still his people, called by his name. They're still the people of God. Even in their sin, they're still the people of God. The problem that we get here, as I see it, is not that they're not God's people, but they're not shining a light. There's nothing in their lives that differentiates them from the nations around them. They are the people of God in name only. They have been declared to be a light to the nations, and yet they have acted just as dark as everyone else around them. And they're saying, God, what flip can we switch to turn the light back on? But God essentially says, I don't want sacrifices. You really think that that's the only thing I want from you? Right? Sacrifice is a transaction. Saying, I don't want transaction, I want relationship. I don't want transaction, I want trust. I don't want just another bull offered on the altar. What good is that? What I want, essentially, he says, is for you to reflect and to show the character of God to the world around you. 1,000 sacrifices will never do that for the people. We see this elsewhere in the scriptures. When David sins against God, right? Psalm 51, right? I would offer 1,000 bulls, but that's not what you want, God. That's not how we establish relationship. That's a transaction. That's part of maybe who it is to be your people, but that's not the content of the relationship. The relationship is to be loved and then love in return. Electricity works on a loop. Power goes in, power goes out. Light happens. The problem is not the relationship that God has established or the power that God is giving. The problem is that the people, through their lack of action, haven't closed the loop. The power is flowing in, but not out. And no light can happen. And so God comes back to the people and says, I've already shown you what is good. I've already shown you what I want from my people. God says to the people of Israel in this instance, what does God require of you? We know it, right? Do justice. Love mercy. Walk in humble submission to God. I don't want to confuse those things that Micah notes here as more transactions. If I'm just more just, if I'm just more merciful, if I'm just more humble. I read those as, God has shown you what is right. God has shown you what is good. And that is the character of God. God wants a people who reflect God's character. For God is just, God is kind, God is merciful. And God desires us to walk humbly. I would even venture to say that God is humble. Look at Christ. That's a pretty humble way of being God. So essentially God says, and the prophet Micah echoes, what is right? Close the loop. Don't just do a transaction. Submit to the flow of God, the power of God. Submit to the rule of God in your lives. Love as you are loved. Act as I would act, God might say to the people. To be a light to the nations is not simply to be chosen. That's pretty awesome, but that's not the end in of itself. To be a light to the nations is not because of the sacrifices, however odd they may look to the world surrounding us. What makes us a light to the nations, what made Israel a light to the nations when they were acting as they were called to be, is as they reflected the power and nature of God to the world. They were called, but a fixture is nothing if power's not going through it. A light bulb that doesn't work is just a piece of glass, right? God says, let me work through you. Let the current flow through you. Act as I act. Don't break the circuit. Don't block the circuit. Act in accordance with my love. The easiest way to travel in a river is to go downstream. If you ever tried to walk across a river or block a river, it's hard. God says, you want to be my people. You want to make a light to the nations. Flow with me. Submit to the current, so to speak. And you will be a light to the nations. Because you act as I act. Because you love as I love. Because you submit as I submit. And that way, the world will know who you serve. I try not to get into this too much because it's my sermon next week, but Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Therefore, let your light shine. But it doesn't stop there, right? Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. We are called to be a light in this world. But we do not do so because we're so great at going to church. Thank you for coming to church, but this is not what makes us God's people. It's a result of being God's people. We are called to be a light to the world, but not simply because we give a tithe. Thank you for tithing, by the way. But that's not what makes us right in God's eyes. It's a result of our relationship with Him. Not because we serve so well in our community. Those great serve in your community, but that does not constitute your relationship with God. You are the people of God, and that is a result of that relationship. We are who we are because we submit to the flow of God's love, grace, and mercy in our world. And in so doing, we too become a people of love, of grace, of mercy, and humble submission. And in so doing, not purely by accident, but in so doing, we are and we become who we have been declared to be, a light to the world. A people who care about justice for the oppressed. A people who care about those who have no voice. A people who care about those who aren't represented, about those who are oppressed, about those who are marginalized for whatever reason. We become a people who care about providing for those who are unable to do so for themselves. We are a people who forgive because we are greatly forgiven. A people who show mercy because mercy has been given to us in measures that we cannot express. We become a people who walk humbly because we live our lives and move in this world in humble submission to the God who has called us. And in so doing, complete the circuit. In so doing, we are who we have been called to be, a light to the world. And again, the reminder, is that our love, our grace, and our mercy is not an end in and of itself. These things are not to even bring attention to ourselves. We act and we love. Because in so doing, we draw attention to the God who has called us. Last thing, one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he died. He was teaching them, last words. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you," which is a lot, in case you're wondering, to the death even, "so you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples." By this, you will be a light to the world. By this, all nations will know whom you serve. By this, you will bless the world. And we do so as we follow Christ. For Christ is our great example of living in submission, in reverent submission to God. In Christ, we see mercy at its height. In Christ, we see the call for justice for the marginalized, for the voiceless. And so, we follow Christ. We heed the words of the prophet. Because such justice, grace, and mercy has been shown to us, we know what is right and is good. Do justice, love mercy, walk in humble submission to God. And we declare our intent and our desire to do so as we gather around the table together. For Christ has shown us what is good, and Christ has called us to follow. "If any would be my disciples," he says, "let them take up their cross and follow me." Justice, mercy, humble submission to the God who has called us, to the God who has given God's own self for us in death. the God who promises life through his resurrection. I would ask that those who are going to accompany me please come forward. I want to remind you that you don't have to be a member of our church this morning to receive communion with us. You need only to desire the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness that comes only through the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and we give you praise for who you are and what you have done. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise because you have called us to be a light to the nations. You have said to us, you are the light of the world. So Lord, the call is not to try to be more light. The call is to allow your current of love and grace and mercy and justice and humility run through us that we might shine through our good deeds, through our good words, through our love to a world that desperately needs to hear of your love and your grace. Lord, it is right and good always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you have formed us in your image and you have breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away, when our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You have delivered us from captivity. You have made a covenant to be our sovereign God, and you have spoken to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and in the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in the unending hymn, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, Lord God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he ate with sinners. And by the baptism of his suffering and death, he made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. Remember that on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, giving it to his disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Lord God, we recognize that when there's a problem between you and us, it's something we have done. For Lord, you don't walk away. And Lord God, we know that you have called us to be a light to the nations. So if we are not being light to the nations, that we have refused to act as you have acted, to let your love flow in us and through us, that we might be a light to the world so that they might know we serve you and you alone. Lord God, help us to be a people of justice, of mercy, and of humble submission to you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours now and forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, and the Lord himself has ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded his disciples to partake of the bread and of the cup, emblems of his broken body and shed blood. This is his table. This feast is for his disciples. Let all those who have with true repentance forsaken their sins, have believed in Christ to salvation, may you draw near and take these by faith and partake of the life of Jesus Christ to your soul's comfort and joy. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. As you receive the bread and the cup, which you take and hold, and once we have all been served, we will eat together. Come, receive his grace today.